Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody here today. And we have visitors. Thank you for coming. And glad you've come and hope you'll come back and be with us again. We've got a number of our own that are out today due to sickness and so forth, but we hope they will be better soon. And but it's good to see the members that are here. We appreciate your presence very, very much. Typically and normally on Sunday mornings, I preach more of the milk of the gospel, anywhere from lessons on obeying the gospel to first principles of obedience to Christ and living for Christ. But I started last Sunday and continue today talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not typically milk of the gospel. That's a little bit more of the meat. And so for some of you, this will be review. For many of you, it might be new. So don't get discouraged if you're lost. Someone said, if you're not confused after studying about the Holy Spirit, you surely didn't understand what you were reading. So it is confusing. It is sometimes confusing and sometimes difficult. But I hope what we're going to accomplish today is to establish some basic principles. And it should raise lots of questions in your mind. It should cause you to want to study more, to look more intently at God's Word about what we're discussing today. So specifically, we're going to be talking about the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you will pay close attention to it. If you've got your Bibles, I hope you'll turn and study with me from the Word of God. So the way I want to start off is a little bit of a review that we've talked about in Bible classes and so forth. The Bible teaches there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. When we think about God, God is an absolute awesome being. There is no way for us as humans to completely grasp and understand the complexity of who God is. But suffice it to say, when we think about God, we're talking about three distinct personalities, individuals, that make up what is referred to as the Godhead. When we think about then God, we're talking about the Father. We're talking about the Son. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about gods, plural. We're talking about God. Here is an analogy. When you think of humanity, there is one humanity. But according to the latest statistics, there's about 7.888 billion individuals. But one humanity. There is one God. And there are three distinct personalities. Well, if you understand that, I think it will help you to grasp a little bit of the concepts that we're going to look at today in a little bit more detail. So, to make it clear, God the Father, or the Father, He is God. And He's referred to as God throughout the Bible. But an example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Son is also God. And that's made clear by John in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find in verse 14 that that's Jesus Christ. So many in the denominational world, they make argument against the fact that the Son is not God exactly the same as the Father. And I would just say, biblically speaking, that would be incorrect. He is God in every sense of the word God. That's not our lesson today. But the Holy Spirit is also God. And in Acts chapter 5, you recall there that the disciples were laying money at the disciples' feet. And there was a couple who lied about what they gave. And God struck them both dead. But there's a comment that is made in Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 that you might be familiar with. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Well, now in verse 3, he says he's lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, he says he's lied to God. There are many other passages. I'm, again, just looking at it very simply, not giving all the details. But the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is God, just in the same sense that the Father and the Son are God. Now, having said that, this is important. Because you run into this in the denominational world. The Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. They are two distinct individuals. Neither is the Father the Holy Spirit. And neither is the Son the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes you read in the Bible about the Father and His Spirit. The Son and His Spirit. And sometimes that can be confusing. And I said from the get-go, this is not elementary 101 religion. This is religion course, you know, like 503. Okay, it's more deep. But if you'll study, and I hope this will prompt you to study more, and we'll have more to say about it in the coming weeks. But the Bible teaches that the Son and the Holy Spirit are not the same individual. So, I wanted to establish that there is one God. And that there are three distinct personalities, beings. That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, we're concentrating on the idea of God the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the idea of the indwelling of the Spirit. Last week, we examined briefly the idea of the Holy Spirit and our conversion to God. Does the Holy Spirit come upon you in some miraculous way and do something to your heart to cause you to believe? Well, there are many that believe that's true. We talked about that the Bible does not teach the Holy Spirit miraculously works upon you. Now, is the Holy Spirit involved in your conversion? Oh, absolutely. We believe that the Bible teaches that it is the Holy Spirit that has given unto man this word, the gospel. So it can be legitimately said that when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is talking to you. God is talking to you. The Father is talking to you. The Son is talking to you. But it's by means of the written word. So when a person reads, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," well, that's the very words of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit verbally inspired men to write those words down. So does the Spirit save us? Absolutely. How does He do that? Through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save. If you don't read the Bible, if you don't know the Bible, then there's no way for you to be saved. Because faith in God comes not miraculously through the Holy Spirit's action on your heart, but it comes as a result of hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Later in the Hebrew writer says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Now how can you believe if you haven't heard the Word? Well again, the argument of the Holy Spirit miraculously working on the hearts of individuals is pretty common out there in the religious world. So what we're trying to do is just to examine the Bible and try to find out what the Bible actually says about this. So, some take it a step further that not only does the Holy Spirit come into your heart or act upon your heart through some miraculous divine intervention so as to enable you to believe because you were born perverted and in sin. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now what does He do? Well, there's lots to talk about. There is no way in the next 19 minutes I can tell you everything that the Bible says about that. So what I want to tell you is, did you know that the Father dwells in us too? Now this really doesn't get a lot of airtime. Are you a little bit dissatisfied with our news media that they tell you what they want you to know? They don't always tell all the facts. Well, when you're talking religion with folks, when it comes to this topic, everybody wants to concentrate on the indwelling of the Spirit and what the Spirit does to you. Nobody ever really talks about the Father dwelling in us. And the Bible teaches that. And there are a number of passages. I will not read all the passages today that I will put on the board. But we'll read a few of them. And if you get behind and you're confused, that would be normal after studying this kind of topic. But you can learn the truth. And you can come to know what's right. And if you need a copy of this electronically or hard copy, you can get the notes on it. But just as an example, let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. And the text says, whoever confesses... 4, verses 15 and 16. For whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There is no doubt that God being spoken of here is the Father. So it's clear that God dwells in us. But I'm going to ask you a question. Where is the Father personally? The Bible makes it clear that He's in heaven. Remember, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." So, we'll have more to say about this in the coming days, but we'll concentrate on the idea a little bit later about this idea of the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, and the personal presence of God. There is a difference. So, the Bible teaches that the Father dwells in us too. The Bible also teaches that the Son dwells in us. There are lots of different passages to look at. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 would be a good text to read. So we'll look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. And the text says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Remember that verse? But Christ lives in me. So if someone says, Do you have God in you? Is God in you? If you're a child of God and you obey His will, you should answer, yes. But does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? The answer is yes. But also, the Father dwells in us and Jesus dwells in us. But where is Jesus, although He dwells in us? Well, personally, Jesus is at the right hand of God. There's just bukus of passages that teach that. When Jesus ascended, He ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, upon the throne of David. That's where He is personally. The Bible repeats that many times. Well, does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? And the answer is absolutely yes. He does. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. This text says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now, you really got to do some gymnastics to avoid that passage. I mean, it just says that. There are other passages that teach the same thing. Holy Spirit dwells in us. But I want to ask the same question I asked about the Father and the Son. Where is the Holy Spirit personally? Well, there are those who claim that the Holy Spirit is in you personally. Let me stop there. There is no way that I'm even suggesting that that couldn't happen. That the Holy Spirit could not dwell in you personally. That the Father could not dwell in you personally. That the Son could not dwell in you personally. I would not even begin to think or suggest that God can't do something. The question is, does He? Well, the Holy Spirit personally, the Bible says, is in heaven. Not long ago, we studied the book of Revelation, and I think we stressed and talked about this a bit when we looked at these passages. But notice in Revelation, if you will, chapter 1 and verse 4. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne." Now, where did John say the Spirit is? Now notice seven. We talked about the number seven, the complete. That I think is talking about God the Holy Spirit there, most definitely. But He's around the throne of God, is He not? And it's repeated in chapter 4 and in verse 5. John says that. John chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "And from the throne proceed flashings of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." I want to make it absolutely clear. I've been wrong once before. That's when I thought I was and I wasn't. No, I've been wrong before. Okay? I could be wrong today. So I'm challenging you to do a little deeper study to think about this. Here's my conclusion from reading these texts. There is no doubt the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three dwell in us. But personally, their person, all three of them are in heaven. That's where they are. The Bible says that. The question is, how then do they dwell in us? So let's talk just a little bit about that. Did you know that we dwell in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? We don't talk a lot about that. We talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and there's like 40-11 different trails that people go down with that, to miraculous to non-miraculous. But we dwell in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. Now, there's a whole bunch of passages right there that teach that. The reality of it is, there is something significant about our dwelling in God. And that dwelling in God all has to do with our faith. Where are we personally? If I dwell in God and God is in heaven, then I must be in heaven. No. We're here on earth. Well, let's just notice a passage or two here. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And again, I wrote down more passages than we need. But these passages make it pretty clear about our dwelling in God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Notice in verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Do you remember reading what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 24? That God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Most usually, and I think it's probably the correct interpretation, the idea of an attitude or disposition, which would make that a small s. But what if it's capitalized? It's talking about we worship in spirit. In the book of Revelation, John was in the spirit on the Lord's day, the text says. Now, all I'm suggesting to us as we think about this very, very important issue is that God does dwell in us. The question is how. Let me connect a few passages so that you won't be completely confused and leave just totally upside down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Notice this passage very closely. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now we understand that. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So here's the word of God. How do we let it dwell in us? Well, you have to read and study it. You have to put these words into your heart. So let it richly dwell within you. Now notice what happens. He says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So the Word of God goes into our hearts. Then as a result, we speak forth the words, the wisdom of God. And notice, and one of the ways, he says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this text simply illustrates for us, you let the Word of Christ dwell in your heart, and then you speak forth, even by singing, the wisdom of God. Now turn to the next passage, Ephesians 5, which we would refer to as a sister passage to what we just read. It's worded just a bit differently. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, we shouldn't get drunk, but we should be filled up with something. We should be filled up with the Spirit. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, he says, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the sister passage here correlates the idea of the teaching of Christ and being richly filled with the teaching of Christ is the idea of being filled with the Spirit. You see the correlation there? So if you're being filled with the Word of God, you're being filled with the Spirit. And if I ask you, is the Spirit of God in you? The correct answer should be yes. How? Because I've put the Word of God in my heart. That makes sense? Well, when we think about the idea of the Word of God, look at Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Now, I know this is a lot of passages, and I see some of you writing down stuff, and I hope you're getting it, but hang on. Hang on. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you have been rooted and grounded in love. Now there's a pretty straightforward passage. And I think that passage is going to be key to understanding what we've been talking about today. Does God dwell in you? Yes. How? by means of the Word of God. So what if a person doesn't have faith? What can we rightly say? A person doesn't have faith. He doesn't believe in God. He's agnostic. He's atheistic. He's just heathen. He don't know, care. Is God in him? No. Why? Because he's never allowed the power of God unto salvation to come into his heart. God's entrance into your heart is by means of the book. Could God do it another way? Yeah. Could we just throw this book away and God come into my heart and I be converted and I obey Christ and be saved? Yes, God could do it another way. The question is, did he? You see, this book that you hold in your hand, there's a reason why it's called the power of God unto salvation. Because it is the means by which, when hearing it and believing it and obeying it, you are saved. And when you are saved, God dwells in you. Does that make sense? Well, quickly, let me show you a chart. I'm more visual. Some of you are more visual. So I won't go through this in great detail, but I'll just show you. We start off with the Christian. And that's you. That's me. What we have talked about is that God dwells in us. The Father, or rather the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. We read that passage. There's no question about that. The Son, He dwells in us. We read that passage. The Father dwells in us. And we read similar passages. There is no doubt. But we dwell in God. We dwell in the Father. We dwell in the Son. And we dwell in the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that. There is no debate about that. The Bible teaches that. Now the question is, how? That's the question. That's where we are. So many denominational folks claim some kind of miraculous, better felt than told presence, with emphasis most always on the Holy Spirit. When the Bible teaches, they all three equally dwell in us. So, I want to suggest that what we've learned today is that God dwells in us by faith. You don't want God in you? Then don't believe. Did you know you can have the devil in you? Now, there's an argument by some that the way some people act, the devil actually is in them, indwelling them. There are people today that still believe in demon possession. God got rid of that. That was a time when the devil had a power over you that was above your control. God put an end to that. The devil is in you, or God is in you, based upon your choice. And the way you get rid of the devil in you is that you put God in you. So that's all of our choices today. You decide who's in your house. Who's in your house? The devil or God? How does he get in there? By the gospel. So when we look at that, Ephesians 3 verse 17 that I read just a moment ago, and let me read that just one more time because it's a powerful passage. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through or by faith. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. So it's important for us to understand then the importance of faith. In John 14 and verse 23, notice this text, Jesus. He said, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we," plural, "we will come to him and make our abode with him." Based upon what? Keeping the word. Did you know when you don't keep the word of God, you don't obey the word of God, God ain't in you? Do you know what your condition is if God is not in you? You are lost. No miraculous to it. First John chapter 2. And I'll say this to you, we're at the end. I'll give you all hope. 1 John chapter 2, I want you to read verses 5 and 6 with me. "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Verse 24. "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In that you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And then lastly, verse 27. "And as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." Did you know the Bible just on and on and on talks like that? So what did you learn today? Maybe you're stunned. Maybe you're numb. Maybe you're dumbfounded. Maybe you're mad. I don't know. But what I hope this challenges you to do, you have a lot of friends in the denominational world that believe the indwelling of God is miraculous. The Bible says it's not. The Bible says it's your choice when you allow the Word into your heart. So you need to chew on that a bit. You need to think about that. You need to study about that. Now, did that raise about 10, 15 questions that I didn't answer today? Absolutely. So I hope you'll continue to study about it, think about it, pray about it. Next few weeks, we'll talk a little bit more about the idea of the Spirit. What does the Spirit actually do for me? We'll talk about that. Because I think that's an important thing for us to discuss. Well, you've listened real patiently today, and I appreciate that so very, very much. And if you have questions about what I've talked about today, any concerns about what I've talked about today, my assistant, Mary Lou, will answer all your questions. She wrote this sermon anyway, so I'll just... No, if you have questions, I'm happy to talk to you about it. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Christ? Let me ask you another question. Is God in you? Are you in God? Did you know that we are all baptized into Christ? Literally? No. But if you're not baptized into Christ, you're outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, you're lost and still in your sins. So this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, we're here to help you, here to assist you in any way. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away from Him, is God in your heart? You know, you can shut the door and not allow Him in the house. But somebody else will always come in. So maybe you obeyed the gospel way back there. Some of the teaching in regards to this Calvinistic idea of the Holy Spirit would suggest that once you're saved, you're always saved regardless. The Bible doesn't teach that doctrine. You can, as a saved individual, lose your faith and stop obeying Him and be lost. But that's your choice. The devil doesn't make you do it. Now, he tempts you, but you make a choice. So this morning, you have a choice to make. You can obey God and be in Him, and God in you. Or you can obey Satan, and he'll be in you, and you'll be in him. Your choice. What a wonderful blessing to have God in our lives. What a wonderful blessing to have the hope of eternal life, to spend eternity with him. God loves you. He wants to save you. It's your choice. If you're sitting there waiting for some miraculous, better felt than told manifestation, it's not going to happen. This book, this word, you must hear it and believe it and obey it to be saved. Will you make that choice today as we stand and sing?